Lutheran Talk.
We have an ecumenical responsibility to hold forth the scriptures and to bear witness to grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone.
Lutheran Music. Listen anytime, anywhere in 2020 with the Lutheran Public Radio mobile app. Download for iPhone, Android, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.
We now have, as president, a professed Catholic who, in his personal piety, seems quite sincere, but who facilitates grave moral evils.
If he can walk away, I can walk away. So abortion is unfortunately the walk away for women who have been abandoned and not treated in the way that God meant for husbands to treat their wives.
Our opinions we should hold very loosely and always be ready to repent of, but the Lord's word we should boast of and be proud of and be sure.
If somebody profaned my name, I would want a bit of vengeance. But the Lord doesn't go that way, because that would be contrary to his name.
Washington University in St. Louis students who are quarantined because of the COVID virus love listening to sound Lutheran theology from Issues, etc. while studying German. Ich liebe Probleme und so weiter.
I remember hearing this story, this scenario in Sunday school as a child, where the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, and concluding naturally, a child that I was, that they would only wander in the wilderness if they were lost. Well, it turns out, of course, they were not lost. They knew exactly where they were. God had prevented them from entering the promised land because of the people's lack of faith in his promise. They knew where they were. They wandered because God was punishing an entire generation, at least temporally, before the next generation would enter the promised land. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. on this Monday afternoon, February the 8th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Our weekly series, Through the Old Testament in a Church Year, continues. Need to Wonder, Name to Worship. We'll be looking at Numbers chapters 13 and 14 with Dr. Ken Sherb. After that, Matt Staver joins us, founder and chairman of Liberty Council. Liberty Council appealed to the High Court on behalf of California churches, and the Supreme Court has made at least partly a ruling on that. Then Dr. Alfonso Espinosa joins us for part one of a series on how Christians interact with the culture. Today, an explanation of what he calls the engagement triangle. He's author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February, Faith That Engages the Culture. Joining us for our weekly series, Through the Old Testament in a Church Year today, Need to Wonder, Name to Worship, Dr. Ken Sherb. He has a PhD in church history from Ohio State University. He's director of evangelism and missions, stewardship and human care for the Central Illinois District of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's author of a CD series of sermons titled The Old Testament Collection, Preaching Christ in the Old Testament During the Church Year. Ken, welcome back.
Hey, Todd, how are you?
Remind us of what we talked about last time.
Well, last time we had our one passage that we're taking up in this little series from the book of Leviticus. Now, Leviticus, in general, is about things like sacred offerings, sacred personnel, sacred times. But we honed in on the one thing, and it is an offering, the one thing that you really have to note in the book of Leviticus, however quickly you are going through it, and that is the Day of Atonement. That is the day the cover was covered, as my teacher Phil Giesler says. Atonement, that word, we said, is a made-up English word, and it's designed just on the face of it to say that God and man, once separate from one another, have now been brought back together and placed at one. At one-ment, that's atonement. Well, the Day of Atonement in the Old Testament was the day of pacification, or you could say the day for turning God's anger into love. And here's what happened. On the Day of Atonement, there was a bull that was sacrificed for the sins of the high priest and his family, and the blood of that bull was sprinkled on the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies. The mercy seat is the covering of the Ark of the Covenant. Of course, the Ark of the Covenant contains the Ten Commandments. So the blood of that bull is sprinkled in there. Then the blood of a first goat for the sins of the people is sprinkled in similar fashion. That blood became between the high priest representing the people and the accusing law, the Ten Commandments. And then a second goat, the third animal we're talking about here after the bull and the first goat, a second goat, a scapegoat, was just taken out into the wilderness and lost there, bearing the sins of the people. Now, as we said, Todd, none of this really removed the sins of the people in the sense of actually paying for those sins. But it all typifies what Christ would do. And that, by the way, is where my teacher, Phil Giesler, in the parish, used to teach the Day of Atonement. He used to teach it when he wanted people to understand what Jesus did. He'd go through the Day of Atonement in great detail because it helps so much to understand the work of Christ.
What went on in Old Testament history between that and our subject today?
Well, at the Lord's instruction, Moses took a census, still there at Mount Sinai, of all the males who were 20 years of age or older, basically whoever was able to go to war. And they came to a figure of just over 600,000. And that's part of the reason why the book of Numbers in the Bible, in our English translation, is called the book of Numbers. And you figure if you've got 6,000 males or so of 20 years of age or older, you're talking about a total population of, well, perhaps 2 million. That's the group that came out of Egypt at the Exodus. This was not a small number of people. Well, Israel celebrated the Passover still there at Mount Sinai before leaving. And, of course, Passover was an annual observance. So they had been at Mount Sinai for getting close to a year. The pillar of cloud over the tabernacle governed their movements. And whenever they broke camp, the Lord would say, through Moses, "Arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered. Let them that hate you flee before you." So now the pillar is going to move, and they are going to move with it. And after they got underway, there were, predictably, I guess, various incidents of complaining and faithlessness. They got bored with the manna. They wanted more meat in their diet. And the Lord provided quail in a way not unlike what he had done before. But this time, it says, while the meat was still between their teeth, before it was chewed, the Lord in his anger struck the people with a plague. Then Aaron and Miriam got jealous of Moses and basically challenged Moses' authority as God's appointed prophet. Now, it is true that others had prophesied in Israel, including 70 elders in the previous chapter of Numbers, but here God was saying that he had spoken with Moses face to face, mouth to mouth, and he was not going to put up with this kind of rebellion from Miriam and Aaron. So he struck Miriam with leprosy, and she was excluded from the camp for 7 days. Israel did not move from that spot during that time. But the most serious defection from the Lord was still to come.
What was it?
The story is told in Numbers chapters 13 and 14. When they had left Mount Sinai, Israel was on the way to the promised land. God was about to give his people something good, very good, the land that he had told them about when he brought them out of Egypt, and it was going to be a gift. So Moses sent spies to look the place over, 12 spies, one from each tribe of Israel. And the 12 of them came back, and they reported that the land was indeed good. It was better, in fact, than anybody expected or imagined. But the vast majority of those spies, 10 out of the 12, added that this land was defended by big and strong people. It was a good land, all right, but to think it was going to be theirs? Well, that was too good to be true. The remaining two spies, Joshua and Caleb, insisted for their part that with the Lord's help, Israel could do it. They could overcome the defenders. They could take the land. But most of the Israelites listened to the report of the majority, not the minority. So the people's basic sin here, as elsewhere, was unbelief. They just did not believe that the Lord would keep his promise. They thought it all seemed too good to be true. And hand in hand with their unbelief, Todd, went selfishness. They figured that they had to take care of themselves. So they started planning to forsake Moses, pick a new leader, and go back to Egypt. And then the Lord said, no, he put his foot down hard. They were not going to go back to Egypt. In fact, except for Joshua and Caleb, no one over the age of 20 was going to enter that promised land either.
Why was that? What was going to happen?
Well, the Lord decreed that Israel would wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Think of an aircraft circling the airport, you know, waiting for a place to land. Well, in this case, they were not making a full circle around the promised land, but they were just wandering around sort of in circles aimlessly in the wilderness. And during those 40 years, all the adults who had rebelled against the Lord, everybody of that age except for those two faithful spies, again, Joshua and Caleb, they would all die off. Unbelief ended up robbing them of the blessing of the promised land. And when some of them tried to go the next day, you know, they said, oh, well, we'll go after all. We didn't realize how seriously the Lord took this. Well, they didn't realize how serious he had been when he was saying no to them either, because when they tried, they met with defeat. So they thought it was too good to be true that they could live in the promised land, and they ended up not living in the promised land. They lost it through their unbelief. And it was unbelief, too, to try to go anyway, again, disregarding what the Lord had said. The Israelites really had no excuse here, especially after everything that the Lord had done for them. It would certainly not do for the people to claim that they're just following the majority. Then, as now, the majority can be wrong. We in America tend to think that the majority, well, they must have something, they must be on to something, but the majority can be wrong. So the Lord was talking about disinheriting Israel, starting over to make a nation from Moses, and then Moses intercedes for the people, as he had done before. And first in his intercession on this occasion, he told the Lord that it would in effect give the Lord a black eye before the other nations if he had taken Israel out of Egypt only to just kill them all suddenly in the wilderness. I mean, it would look like that he could not give the people this land that he had promised. So God would get a bad name, not at all the name by which God wanted to be known in the world.
How did Moses know so much about the Lord's name?
Well, the Lord had proclaimed his name to Moses. On an earlier occasion, when Israel was camped at Mount Sinai, and Moses had been on the mountain receiving the law from God, and he was away a little too long as far as the people were concerned, they rebelled, they made this golden calf to worship. And after that incident as well, Moses had interceded for the people of Israel. And at that time, the Lord had given to Moses what Luther liked to call the Sermon on God's Name. So now, in this case that we're talking about here, when the people rebelled after the mission of the spies, Moses was really doing nothing other in his intercession with the Lord for the people, nothing other than repeating these words of the Sermon on God's Name, right back to the Lord who had given them. And now this was the second and really stronger point in Moses' intercession. And to this day, it remains true. The strongest thing we can do in prayer is to repeat God's promises right back to him. So the Lord had told Moses, and now Moses was repeating back, the Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression. The Lord forgives by bearing iniquity and transgression. So despite his anger at this most recent rebellion, and even though he had ordered those 40 years of wandering in the wilderness because of the rebellion, the Lord forgave his people. He forgave, well, even those who would end up dying out there in the wilderness during the 40 years of wandering. Luther said, if you would hold to God and call him by his right name, it is recorded here that he is a forgiver of sin, that he is gracious and merciful. Now, of course, for the Israelites, that forgiveness could hardly have been due to anything within them. They had rebelled. They had rebelled horribly. Their forgiveness was not based in their conduct, but in the character of God.
Can that be good news for us as well?
Well, ultimately, yes. Yes, of course. Now, the Lord has not promised to lead us onto a piece of real estate in Palestine like he had promised them. But he had, and he has, promised to forgive our sins. And where there is forgiveness of sins, like the Catechism says, there is also life and salvation. The Lord promises to forgive our rebellions. That's his character. That's what his name says, according to the Sermon on God's Name. But the question arises for us, is that too good to be true, too? I mean, Israel had trouble believing that the Lord would take them into the promised land. God's character is not nearly as tangible as the promised land. So the question that we can have, Todd, is can we count on God's character? And watch out for unbelief. If we think we're immune to it, just look at the example of Israel. Through unbelief, we can lose God's blessing. So God goes on the attack against our unbelief. And he attacks it, for example, in that very Sermon on God's Name, that the Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He bears iniquity and transgression. Now, bearing iniquity means that someone will take the penalty of God's punishment. And in this passage, the Lord vowed to do exactly that. Yes, this was a matter of God's character. But note carefully that it was more than just a matter of character itself. God's loving character was going to result in loving action. Putting it in New Testament terms, God loved the world so. That is to say, in just this way, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. God's love translated into action, into giving. He gave his very best. His only Son became man for us men and for our salvation. John the Baptizer pointed to him, announcing him as the Lamb of God who carries away or bears away the sin of the world.
Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest. It's our series with him on the Old Testament in a church year today, Need to Wonder, Name to Worship. Sounds like God is going on the attack against our unbelief. We'll talk about that with Ken next.
Do you sometimes struggle with getting family devotions started and keeping them going? Do you sometimes not know what to say or how to say it? Well, in the most recent issue of The Lutheran Witness, the Reverend Dr. James Bonnick talks about family devotions and how these are formative for the life of Christians and how you can keep them going in your own home. To order your copy of The Lutheran Witness, visit cph.org/witness or visit our website, witness.lcms.org, to learn more. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Did you know that many LCMS military personnel and their families are unable to receive word and sacrament ministry due to the lack of LCMS chaplains? Ministry to the Armed Forces is looking for pastors who will answer the call to serve as a chaplain to provide word and sacrament ministry to the men and women who selflessly serve our nation. Find out more about this exciting ministry by contacting me, Chaplain Craig Mueller, at lcmschaps@lcms.org. That is lcmschaps@lcms.org.
Expert guests, expansive topics, extolling Christ. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Are you looking to use your Thrivent funds to beautify your church? Never fear, Ad Crucem has the solution. See our liturgical banners, baptismal or confirmation certificates, gifts, Christ-focused greeting cards, and posters. Alternatively, stock up on a set of Christmons or Christmas ornaments. Visit adcrucem.com. That's ADCRUCEM.com.
Logia Journal, the Confessional Dogmatic Series. The works of Kurt Marquardt and many other resources are all brought to you by Luther Academy. Did you know that during this time of COVID-19, your purchases and donations help Luther Academy supply these same resources to pastors around the world? Please consider helping us with this important need through your prayers and financial support. Learn how you can help by visiting lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about Need to Wonder, Name to Worship in Numbers chapters 13 and 14 with Dr. Ken Sherb. Return to the Word is the theme of the February issue of the Lutheran Witness magazine. It contains columns on how to read the Bible, teaching the Word of God at home, hymns in the life of the Christian, and more. Learn more at lcms.org/witness. Available in print and online, the Lutheran Witness magazine, lcms.org/witness. So, Ken, are you saying that God goes on the attack against our unbelief by proclaiming that very good news of what Jesus did for us?
Yeah. And he did this in the Old Testament as well as now doing it in New Testament days. I mean, think again, for example, about that second goat that we referred to a little while ago on the Day of Atonement. All the sins of the community were laid on this scapegoat before somebody took it out into the wilderness and lost it there. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, working through the good news, we believe that our sins, too, have really been sent away in Christ. It's good, but not too good to be true. And, of course, a number of scripture passages, many in the Old Testament, echo the sermon on God's name from Exodus and Numbers. The echoes go all the way into the prophets, or take the Psalms, Psalm 103. The Lord made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. Now here it comes. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And then Psalm 103 goes on, he will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he removes our transgressions from us.
So because of the people's unbelief after the mission of the spies, Israel was to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. What would happen after that, Ken?
Well, as I already noted, Todd, all the adults except for Joshua and Caleb would die off. They would not enter the promised land. Their children would. Now, can you imagine the things these people must have told their kids for the next 40 years about the importance of taking the Lord seriously, both when he condemns and when he blesses? They had not taken him seriously, and I would imagine they really wanted to impress that lesson on their children. But even the physical reaching of this particular piece of land in Palestine under Moses' successor, Joshua, did not constitute the final rest that God has in mind for his people. The book of Hebrews in the New Testament goes on at some length to say that if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, it assures us, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. The Lord promises to bring us to that rest where we will have the full enjoyment of our forgiveness. The book of Revelation at the very end of the Bible says, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat, for the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes.
Give us your true and false review of today's conversation.
True or false? Israel was persuaded to distrust the Lord by the report of a minority of the spies. False. They were persuaded by the majority. The majority can be wrong. True or false? Moses told God, in effect, that he, God, would get a bad name among the nations if he simply killed all the Israelites out there in the wilderness. True. That was one point that Moses made in his intercession for the people. True or false? Moses also spoke of God's name as God had revealed it. True. And this was the stronger and second point that Moses made in his intercession. He talked about God in the terms that God had revealed himself, a God slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness, forgiving iniquity and transgression. And so when Moses was praying for the people, he went on and said, on the basis of this, pardon, I pray, the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of your loving kindness, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. What a great passage. I could say that about myself. Lord, forgive me just as you have forgiven me from my birth until now. One more, true or false? Our forgiveness rests in the character of God. False. Well, it does rest there, but there's more than just what God is in his character. It's also what he has done for us in Christ.
Why are we giving this particular conversation the title, Need to Wonder, Named to Worship?
Well, first, and obviously because of God's decree, Israel would need to wander for those 40 years. But even for those people who died in the wilderness before entering the promised land, their eternal salvation was bound up in God's saving name. And the greatest worship of God and of his name is simply to receive, in God-given faith, the salvation that he has brought about in Christ. Luther put it this way, whenever we are stung and vexed in our conscience because of sins, let us simply turn our attention from sin and wrap ourselves in the bosom of the God who is called grace and mercy, not doubting at all that he wants to show grace and mercy to miserable and afflicted sinners, just as he wants to show wrath and judgment to hardened sinners. This is true theology, Luther wrote. And it is true theology, Todd, even though it may seem too good to be true. So, to dent this out, don't listen to the voices of the majority. The majority can be wrong. Incidents like the rebellion in our text show that, and they give a stern warning to our old Adam, and really more than a warning. Through his law, God kills, and yet he kills in order to make us alive. Because of Christ, he forgives. Right now, God's good news also creates faith, in which we believe that the Lord has pardoned our iniquities, yes, even yours and mine, Todd. On account of Christ, none of God's promises are too good to be true.
Dr. Ken Sherb has a PhD in church history from Ohio State University. He's director of Evangelism and Missions, Stewardship and Human Care for the Central Illinois District of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. He formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University, Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. He's author of a CD series of sermons titled The Old Testament Collection, Preaching Christ in the Old Testament During the Church Year. Ken, thank you.
Thank you, Todd.
After this, we're going to be talking with Molly Hemingway of Fox News and The Federalist about what she says the three worst things about that terrible Jeep Super Bowl ad were. Stay tuned. How can Christians engage the culture on topics like science, politics, depression, sexuality, personhood, and more? Find out with the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February, Faith That Engages the Culture. It's written by regular guest Dr. Alfonso Espinosa. Faith That Engages the Culture is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, Faith That Engages the Culture.
Sent to Serve. Across the nation, children are back in 1,900 Lutheran schools serving students in early childhood through high school. Whether in person or through remote learning, students are thriving in programs of excellence in safe, caring Christian environments taught by dedicated teachers. To find a school in your community, visit lcms.org/schools. That's lcms.org/schools.
Can you ever hear too much good news? Especially in challenging times, we need to hear how God is working through His church to bring truth, goodness, and beauty to the world. Hi, this is Rahema Kavuga of Lutheran Church Extension Fund. Take a break from cable news and find refreshment at interesttime.org, where you can read all about what's happening in places like St. Mark Lutheran Church and School in Kaneohe, Hawaii. Sign up for a free subscription and share with anyone that needs a good boost. Again, that's interesttime.org.
Teach, learn, connect at Louisville's Our Savior Lutheran Church and School. Our school is the only LCMS school in the greater Louisville metro area. It's a traditional Christian school with a rich history of academic excellence. From preschool through eighth grade, our teachers, staff, and church congregation connect with children across our city every day. Learn more online at Facebook or Twitter or call 502-426-0864.
Sanctifying your daily errands with the Word of God. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Our school is committed to authentic Lutheranism, the entire Book of Concord, and indeed to authentic Lutheranism as it has continued to be confessed and practiced through the centuries right up into our own time.
Dr. Cameron McKenzie, chairman of the Department of Historical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
We're committed then to biblical, confessional Christianity and Lutheranism and applying it to the world of today in as effective a way as we can.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu, or call 1-800-481-2155, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.